So this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. And we're going to start out with just one verse there. And I've been teaching some things that I don't know that I would say it's much repeat, but I've been teaching some things that we've touched on at other times. And I've been trying to build for the last few weeks, especially, toward, you know, how we see ourselves and how God sees us and how we think and what we can do differently. I'm excited because we have a lot of people in the church who have been coming up with amazing testimonies of things they've been doing while they're out and about. And I believe that God wants you to have a ministry every time you go outside or even on the phone or send a text message or get on Facebook Messenger or get on Facebook itself. I believe God has a ministry for you. And when I say that he has a ministry for you, I want to talk about the idea that that ministry is fulfilling. God wants your life to be fulfilled. He wants you to be having that fulfilled feeling that everything that you do has purpose and meaning. And so I've been repeating some things intentionally, and I'm going to do a little bit of that today. If you're at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, say amen. All right. Some of you are. Some of you didn't. Some of you got caught off guard. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Gee, nobody's ever seen that before, have they? Behind me on the wall, nobody's ever seen that before. Nor have we ever talked about it before. No, we talk about it a lot. And of course, this is a line from the Lord's Prayer. In the last few years, and when I say the last few years, really for me, for more than a decade, God has been putting an emphasis on this. But I'm watching this kingdom message, and I'm watching it get an emphasis across all denominational lines. I see people quoting this verse who I never would have suspected ever listened to the sources that I listen to, and they probably haven't. I don't know whether you know this or not, but we churches have a tendency to be bubblicious. We like to travel in bubbles. You know, you got this bubble and that bubble and the other bubble. And if you say certain well-known ministries in the country, some of us will know, some of us leaders especially will know that particular teacher or scholar or writer. And then some of us will not know that person. And then others will wonder why we don't know somebody that they know. And then we'll wonder why they don't know somebody we know. And, you know, we just have this, we have this thing that we do, and it causes us to have certain ideas. And because we have those ideas, sometimes we don't hear stuff coming from other directions. So what gets me is when I start to hear something like this message of the kingdom, that I've been in ministry now 40, you know, years, I've been pastoring 40 years, I didn't hear certain things, and it was hard to get, if you will, cohesiveness across the body when, you know, I would hang out with denominational guys or non-denominational guys from different streams, and a lot of times we wouldn't be on the same page at all. But lately, I've been noticing that there is more and more talk about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven in particular, that we want to see what God is doing up there come down here. And I hear it from all sorts of groups, and it's exciting. And I like the idea that maybe we could see more of that in our own community and more in that in our own, you know, connection and relational stuff, you know, that we could find. Because we've been praying together, by the way, the pastors here in town, since like 1999. We started praying together every Thursday and visiting each other's churches. So it's exciting to hear some of them say things that I don't think was particularly from me. I just hear them saying these things. And we might be about to experience the biggest shift in Christianity since Pentecost. What if God's getting ready to do something really outrageous? And there have been some, you know, some big shifts throughout the years. And we talk about it in the form of paradigm shifts. I could have called this, you know, a new paradigm as the message today, but what I really want to call it is reformational thinking. Reformational thinking. Some of you remember there was a thing called the Reformation, and that was when Martin Luther decided that he didn't like the way the church was going, and he typed up some, he didn't type them up, he wrote up some stuff, hammered it to the door of the cathedral, and then proceeded to go out and change things and create what was called Protestantism. But you know, these things do have to come from time to time because we do. The Catholic Church at that time was in a little bit of a bubble, and only certain people could say certain things in certain ways, and that's the way it had to be. And what happened was when Martin Luther came along and looked at the Scripture and said, hey, we need to be following this. Well, a lot of people couldn't read, so it was hard to follow this, but it wasn't very long until, with Gutenberg and everything, people started having the opportunity to follow this. And so you've grown up in a world and grown up in your faith having the Word of God available to you. That wasn't the case during the Reformation for a lot of people. And so it was a big shift. And we not only saw that 1500s, the Reformation, we've seen great awakenings throughout history. And we've seen people come into a new understanding of things. Not that the things weren't always there, but we just kind of, we weren't seeing them. And some say there have been as many as 4 great awakenings already. And some of us are old enough to remember that there have been some revival movements. Now, I can remember back to the 70s and the Jesus movement. There might be one or two in here that can remember the healing movement of the 50s. Or maybe even some of the things that were going on in the 40s. In 1900, there was a thing called Azusa Street. And the gifts of the Spirit started becoming more, attention was brought back to the gifts of the Spirit so that the things of the Spirit began to move in some of the churches. And initially, how many of you remember, do any of you remember a time when the gifts of the Spirit were not welcome in a church that you were in? I do. I remember that in the 70s. There were churches like, they thought if you had anything to do with the gifts of the Spirit, specifically if you spoke in tongues, that you had a demon. You needed to be delivered from it. So we've had this going on for a long time now. And then the Jesus movement of the 70s, the charismatic movement of the 80s. I don't know whether you remember mid-80s. There was a period of time in the, well, it was really the late 70s. Some of you may remember, we had a president who talked about being born again. Did you know that? Jimmy Carter talked about being born again. And there were celebrities who started talking about being born again at the end of the 70s and into the 80s because it was almost the cool thing to do. Like if you were a really good celebrity, you had to be a born again celebrity. I'm not sure all of them were born again, but a lot of them talked about it. And of course, then the charismatic movement of the 80s, some of you remember the Toronto thing that broke out in the 90s. There have been lots of movements out there, lots of things that have happened. And every time it happens, it nudges us a little bit back toward the things that God wants us to be aware of. The thing about some of these movements is you don't realize they were a movement until they're past. Like it's really easy to look back on something and see what happened. But when you're in the middle of it, maybe not as much. And so that's the question for me. Are we really in a paradigm shift? Is God actually reforming, changing, transforming his church? And are we going to be part of it? And what are we going to look like? Are we going to be the ones who help bring it about? Are we going to be the ones who stand back and go, I don't know about that. What do you think about them tongue talkers, Martha? Some of them people are pretty weird. You know, that's what happened when I got saved. That was what was happening. So one of the things that we've said is we're shifting from coming to church to becoming the church. That's one of the phrases that I love from this period of time. And we've also shifted from trying to get people into heaven to getting heaven into people. On earth, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, not everybody's on board with that. Our number one goal is to get people into heaven. Check. I really have this thing that I believe, though, And that is, if we get heaven into people, we get more people into heaven. Think about it. If heaven starts invading the lives of God's people at a level where they're having experiences that are heaven on earth, would that not precipitate causing other people to look at what's going on in their lives and go, I want some of that? Rather than going through a checklist and having somebody pray a few sentences and tell them they've got fire insurance and they won't go to hell, what if we started invading the hell that some people have in their life and they started having heaven on earth in their lives? Once they experience that, I think they're less likely to backslide than they are if they just, you know, pray a prayer and check off a list and say, okay, I'm good. Yeah. Now I'm going to read a passage to you, and I wanted to not have you turn to the passage specifically so you would listen to me read. Now I'll be honest with you, I hate reading out loud. I always feel like I'm captured by the way the person wants to say it, and sometimes I like to change things and say them the way I would say them. I should write a Bible version that's, you know, the new Tim Hacker version, and then it would always say it the way I would say it. I don't speak correct, grammatically correct English sometimes. Sometimes I talk like I was born in Southern Ohio. Because I was. But listen to these verses. You'll recognize them. I just want to read this section to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Don't look it up. I see some of you looking it up. Don't do that. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Okay, so you heard me read that section, and the context of this is a discussion of heaven and hell, right? And you're thinking, no. And it's not. It's actually Jesus talking about the here and now. Jesus did give us understanding of the reality of heaven and hell, and he talked about that. But this is an understanding of here and now. That's what this is. He's saying, knock, and it will be, you know, open to you. Ask, and it will be given you. I don't think we'll have to worry about that when we get to heaven. Do you? Yeah, I think the things that he's talking about are for our life, because God wants us to have eternal life, but he also wants us to have abundant life in the here and now. And so we talk about that a lot. And again, why do I like to talk about that? Because I believe the more heaven I can get into God's people, rather than just getting them into heaven, I want to get heaven into them, then they become powerful and they start to change the world. And I believe that God wants you to be a world changer, not just somebody who has a belt and marks how many times you got people to say a certain prayer. Does it make sense to anybody but me? Okay, all right. Now, by the way, I'm going to say some things today you might disagree with. That's fine. I actually preached a lot of this one other time, and I remember when I spoke it, I had some people looking at me sideways. They were kind of, I don't know what to think about that, Pastor. And you're allowed to look at me sideways, by the way. Feel free. In fact, everybody tilt your head. Okay, see, there you go. You're already doing it. So I'm going to say some things that might be a little controversial this morning. The interesting thing is, the last time I said some controversial things along this line, the very next week, John Pfeiffer came up and he said some controversial things, and that got all the heat off me. So that was really cool. The thing is, I read that to you and I told you not to look it up because I skipped some verses. In the middle of those verses, because I started with, let's look here. I started with verse 7, and I ran to verse 20. But in the middle of those verses are found these verses. Are you ready? So go back. You can look at that context anytime you want. So that's Matthew 7, and you can go back and read through that anytime. But I'm going to read you verses 13 and 14 now, which I left out of that context. So right in the middle of the context of living on earth and how we ought to live and how we ought to behave and covering things like, you know, asking, seeking, knocking, and beware of false prophets. Will you need to beware of false prophets when you get to heaven? No, you won't. So Jesus was talking to his disciples about the here and now and what they needed to do, and then he throws in these two verses, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I know pastors. In fact, I know them very, 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 I'm intimately experienced this because I actually experienced a little bit of it this week. I know pastors who believe that this is saying, this is about this, these two verses, in the middle of living on earth, Jesus giving us instruction on how to live, these two verses are tossed in there to tell us about heaven and hell. Now, I believe Jesus was very careful and very contextual and said what he meant to say. So when he said, enter by the narrow gate, we know that he is the gate. For the gate is broad that leads to destruction. That's the word in the New King James Version, I believe, is what I'm reading from here. And there are a few who go in. Because narrow is, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few go in. We were having this discussion, me and some other guys, because we know some Christians who seem barely Christian. Do any of you know Christians who seem barely Christian? Yeah. See, I think that's part of the thing. How many of you are familiar with a doctrine called once saved, always saved? Okay, and there's been this big argument over centuries now about if you have given your life to God, then you are in like Flynn no matter what. And then others say, no, if you're living a sin-filled life, that's taking you away from God, and bad things not only can happen to you on earth, but you might not make it to heaven. And so there we go. We're back at that argument. Here's my thing. If I'm living on earth as it is in heaven, if I'm living a life that is constantly being refreshed and refilled and renewed, if I'm trying to get more heaven into me, I don't really have to worry about getting into heaven. And that's what I want for every one of you and for everyone you know. So these verses that I just mentioned here in verse 13 and 14 are often connected to the idea of that there are going to be more people in hell than there are in heaven. What if I told you that doesn't have to be the case? I can't predict to you how many people will be in hell and how many people will be in heaven. But I know theologians and pastors who believe with all their heart that there'll be vastly more people in hell than there will be in heaven. And in fact, I feel like they've kind of resigned themselves to that reality. And they look at the track record of what they know of this earth and say, see, don't you think more people have gone to hell up till now than have gone to heaven? Don't know. Not the one who gets to decide that. Revelation 7 and verse 9 reads this way. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. How many think that's probably not hell? It's being described here. I'm thinking probably not. Yeah, if you go read the context of it, you can tell it's not. Can we count to a trillion? Can mankind count to a trillion? Well, the government seems to be able to do it. I don't know how long it would take you to count a trillion, so maybe. But here's the thing. There are going to be this massive number of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue that are going to be in heaven. And you see it in the middle of the book of Revelation. By some estimates, did you know that there are more people alive right now than have lived up till now? Some of these are statisticians, and people have to look at certain things, and depends on how far back you want to go. Depends maybe on whether you believe in creation or not, you know, and whether you believe that there were, you know, people with real heavy-looking foreheads and, you know, Neanderthals, and whether they were men or not men, and, you know, there's all sorts of things. I can't tell you for sure, but it might be possible that there are more people around right now than have been up till now. And I've seen some interesting stuff on that. Won't go into that in detail today. The reason for the question is because even if up till now we haven't gained as many souls as we'd like, what if we had a reformation, a revival, a renewal, a refreshing? What if something broke out in the earth in the day that we live in, and with the availability of the mass media, although right now they look like they're, well, anyway, I was with the social media, with communication abilities that we have today, what if a generation of people, what if billions of people could be swept into the kingdom overnight from every tribe and nation and tongue? Wouldn't that be awesome? The thing is, growing up, I was always taught that there would absolutely be more people in hell than heaven. I was taught that growing up, and as a kid, I experienced that doctrinally being taught to me in Bible college. That's always been the view of by almost every denomination, that there are definitely going to have to be more people in hell than heaven. Almost with a, so just, you know, that's the way it is. And I think if you think that's the way it is, then pretty soon you just think, well, that's the way it is. And that means that when you come into contact with someone who's living on earth as it is in hell, and you try to help them, but you can't help them, you kind of shake your head and you go, well, you know, hell's going to be filled with people like that. But what if it doesn't have to be true? What if there is this possibility that we could see on earth as it is in heaven, overcoming a world that seems to be full of all sorts of problems and hells? The thing is, this theology is so strong in the life of the believers, and it shows up in Bibles. If you go get Matthew 7:13, and you look in different versions, you will find so many of these versions that read like this one. This is the New Life Version. Go through the narrow door. The door is wide, and the road is easy that leads to hell. Many people are going through that door. It does not say hell in the original language.
Well, you read it. It said destruction.
Mm-hmm. I did. I read it. It says destruction. The word destruction in the version that I read is only used one other time by Matthew. That's interesting, by the way. When you're a writer and you use certain vocabulary, when someone uses vocabulary and they use a certain word, that's probably how they use it on a regular basis. It's kind of normal for them. So think about this, because here's what Matthew says in one other place where he uses the word in the Greek for the destruction. And here's what he says. And when Jesus was at Bethany, this is Matthew 26, verses 6 through 9. When Jesus was at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came A woman came to him having an alabaster flask and a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Same word in the Greek language. Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. How would it sound if we translated that, why this waste? Why this destruction? Or why this hell? I don't think the disciples would have been like some in modern English and say, what the heck? Why this waste? I do find it interesting to note that this shift in understanding about the kingdom that we are experiencing has begun to affect some of the other translations, though. Listen to this translation of verses 13 and 14. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Does that sound like anything like the two verses when I read them out of the New King James Version? But there are some people that are starting to be affected by this. Now, I realize some people are a little afraid. We're going to have too much grace, and we're going to have this happen and that happen. And, you know, there's a lot of people saying a lot of crazy things, and I get it. But here's what I want to mention. Why is this important to you? Why am I talking to you about this? Why is this valuable to you? It's important because while it may not keep anyone from getting to heaven, it may affect what we experience when we get to heaven. I know some people are happy to just squeeze in by the skin on their teeth. Just make it there, I'll be okay. Just build me a little cabin up yonder in the sweet by and by. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire." This illustration would have been really powerful to the Corinthians because just a little before this was actually written to the Corinthians, within 10 or 20 years, which for us is not a long time, or is you know, for them it was something they remembered. If you have a, how many of you have ever had a fire and it devastated something that you wanted and then you remember it? It's like yesterday. A great part of Corinth had burned up in a fire. So when Paul was using this illustration, he was talking right down their alley. And they all understood that there were certain buildings in that town that were made out of like marble and granite, and they stood and they lasted, and other little huts and little things that people lived in were just gone, everything, instantly. So the inferior materials did not last, but the materials made out of costly stones, they were still there, a little singed, but you could wipe them off. This illustration helps us as well because we see here that the kingdom will strongly impact our reward in eternity. I want to do everything that he sent me here to do. Will I have done everything that he sent me here to do? Probably not. I've lived long enough now that I can look back on my life and I can think, you know, maybe if I'd have been a little quicker to respond, maybe I could have seen that happen. Maybe I could have been right in the middle of that when God was doing it. Maybe if I'd have been just a little bit more. But I'm not going to lament over that. I'm going to refocus myself so that what happens with me from now on out gets more of heaven into me, so that I can bring more of heaven to earth, so that people can know what it is to experience on earth as it is in heaven. And then my reward for that will be in heaven someday. in the presence of the Lord, and he'll look at me and he'll say, that was good. You did that really well. I like how you did that. That right there, psh, burned up. And I think there will be some things that I've done that I'll look back on and it'll be like, yeah, that was wood, hay, and stubble. Anybody besides me feeling a little stubbly? Yeah. A couple of you are thinking, yeah, I can think of some stuff. I want to fulfill what he created me to fulfill. I want to be what he meant me to be. I want to do what he meant me to do. Hebrews 10, verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Oh, there's the same Greek word again, only this time it's translated perdition, to waste, to destruction. But of those who believe by the saving of the soul, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're real familiar with that last part of that verse because it's repeated a lot, and we preach a lot about faith. But it's really, really interesting. I don't want to, having already come into an experience with God, I don't want to draw back into something less, something inferior, something where I'm just wasting my time and God's, because my time belongs to God. Excuse me. Got a little tickle. This paradigm shift, this, if you will, recalibration of the church has become even more interesting with the advent of COVID. And there are people who will probably watch this after the fact, and I'm glad for them that they can watch this. And it's tickling again. I know what to do about this. Aren't you glad we live in a day and age where you get a tickle, you can just put something in your mouth and it'll stop the tickle? That should help. People who aren't watching this will be more confused. They'll think that was just the sound system acting up or something. I'm sorry, that was me knocking the halls off my tooth. But this paradigm shift, this, if you will, reformational change, will require reformational thinking on our part. We'll have to start looking at things differently. And for that to happen, we're going to have to become more kingdom focused. Because why am I alive? I'm here as his servant carrying forth the things of God's kingdom. And when I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it, a lot of times I miss what God had for me to do that would have been so much better, so much more effective, and so much more fun, and so much more fulfilling. And I want to see everybody filled with the fullness of God so that for them it's on earth as it is in heaven, no matter what's going on around them. I want to say that doesn't mean everything will be perfect. You will have challenges, but those challenges will be something that you can meet because you have the strength of God to meet those challenges. And that's when you get victories. That's, you know, it's not a victory like, here, I'm going to do an exercise with my finger. Okay, that wasn't hard for me because my finger is in good shape and it feels good and I don't have anything in it that makes it not want to work. If you have like arthritis in your finger, that might be almost impossible for you. But if we exercise ourselves, by the way, did you know the number one cure for arthritis is movement? It is. We like to rub things in, but the truth of the matter is we just, you got to move it. Okay. I'm glad so many people recognize that movie. And in order for the kingdom to become part of your life on a regular basis, you've got to move it. You've got to become involved in it. You've got to become focused on the fact that you're here for the kingdom. That's why he left you here. You're still here because he wants you to make kingdom differences in the earth. And one of the most important and powerful kingdom principles is kingdom family. Too many of the church's family is disconnected from the church. I don't mean just this church. I mean every church. Too many members of our kingdom family are disconnected from their kingdom family in ways that are not healthy for us or them. If any of you have a loved one who's estranged from you, you know that's no fun. That's rough. And when we miss out on those real relationships, we miss out on some of the abundance that God has for us. Because Jesus said, I came to bring life and that more abundantly. I got to hear a wonderful young lady at a conference thing that I was at a few years ago. And she was actually up just talking about children's ministry and trying to tell people where their kids could go and where they could, you know, where that nursery was and where the young kids were so that they could get their kids out of the way so they could enjoy the thing without having to wrestle, you know, a baby. And that was part of what she was announcing, and that was fine, but her metaphor that she used was really powerful because she talked about stray cats in the kingdom. And I can't remember exactly how she said it, but she talked about these too many kingdom people, too many believers were like stray cats wandering around from place to place, getting a little milk here and a little milk there and a little food there and a little this, a little bit of that, and just wandering around all the time. And she said, what they really need to do is they need to learn to come in with the pride and don't be stray cats, but learn how to be lions. So that they could roar with the pride and they could hunt with the pride and they could be feasting with the pride instead of just getting a little dab here and there. See, that's part of this whole kingdom shift mentality. It's the stray cats that ended up being pavement patties out on the highway, cut short from what they were supposed to be and what they could have been. But those who hunt with the pride learn to roar and learn to hunt. And their roar can shake everything around them. That's what I want for you. I want you to be world shakers. I want you to learn to roar. That's why when I get excited at some of the testimonies that we have that come up here, it gets really exciting to hear some of you just having those little experiences that begin to build on you know, one another. And pretty soon, you can't go out a week without having someone you end up with creating an encounter with, or even a day without having an encounter. I've been keeping track of my encounters. It's pretty exciting. And daily, there's something somewhere, somehow, that I get to do where I get to pray with someone or be with someone. And it's a little easier for me because they expect that from me. But what would happen if all of God's people did that? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd see His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want what God wants for you. That's all. And what God wants for you is for you to be the one He created you to be. Amen? Good deal. Now somebody's going to say, so you believe there'll be more people in heaven than hell? I like big family. I might be wrong about that, but I hope not. How many think it'd be pretty cool if there were more people in heaven than there were hell? I know God doesn't keep score the way we do, but last time I went to a game, if the score over here was bigger than the score over here, these people won. I want God to win because God loves every single soul that's ever lived. And He wants every single soul to be saved. And He wants them to be in eternity with Him. And even beyond that, yes, that's true. And that's the most important thing. But He also wants every single one of us to live on earth as it is in heaven. Be experiencing that which is there. And seeing it transform what's going on here. And that's exciting to me. So put your hand on your heart. Papa God, we just pray that our hearts would receive this desire that You have to see lives touched and souls saved and all the things that go with every bit of that. That we would find ourselves making a difference in the world around us so that though they might not hear a testimony and instantly ask, what must I do to be saved? That they might, in some cases, be over time able to see something going on in us that they would want so badly that they would even come to us and say, what do you got that I don't? So, Father, let us live our lives representing you well. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.